Okay, I think we're going. Before we start, nice to pretend to see you all, but before we start, I just wanted to say thank you to all for your prayers last week for the Bala Ministers Conference, Bala Light that we did online. It was peculiarly helpful. It was very, very good. So thank you for your prayers. They really prevailed for us there. And thank you for praying for me in my preaching engagement last week as well. So I really appreciated that. So thank you. Now, the Bible study that we're going to do this evening, God willing, is from 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. It's a reading that is obviously complementary with what we just heard from our pastor in Romans 12. But if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, and I'll just read some verses there from verse 4 to verse 27. Now, for our purposes this evening, I trust that the ESV is a slightly more helpful translation. So if you'll allow me to read from the ESV, 1 Corinthians 12 and from verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by this one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Amen. Now, we're looking at what Paul has to say here to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And if I ask you the question, what is this all about? It's quite a difficult question to answer, isn't it? And 1 Corinthians is full of many mysteries. But perhaps another question then that might help us on the way. Why did Paul, the apostle, write 1 Corinthians? Questions like this can help us tease out what he means in other parts of the letters. Paul writes 1 Corinthians in response to various reports brought to him from various sources. And for the first 12 chapters, at least, he is weaving together, in response to all of these reports, a heavy menu of serious concerns. Can you remember any of them? Among other things, before we even reach chapter 12, he's talking about divisions. sexual immorality, lawsuits, sex and marriage, freedom of conscience, food, the nature of the gospel message, self-denial, communion, perseverance, hats, and by chapter 12, spiritual gifts, the latest in a litany of serious major concerns being addressed by Paul. It's all a bit overwhelming, isn't it? What could possibly fix this mess which the Corinthians find themselves in? How will Paul rectify all of these problems? Let's say Paul was writing his letter next to you and he leans over and he says, "Help me out here. What sort of solutions can I give the Corinthians to help them with all of these problems?" What would you say? Many of us may suggest to Paul that perhaps all the Corinthians need is, well, obviously, they just need to learn. They just need to learn about the Spirit, about purity, about lawsuits, and they just need to learn about the gospel and communion. If only they were educated in these things, then the correct practice in Christian living would just fall into place. Well, then it may come as a surprise to us to read in chapter 1 and chapter 11 that they already knew the truth. They were already united in the fundamentals of the gospel. So what was going so wrong? To illustrate that, let me tell you about some exams I used to have to sit in university. And part of the marking scheme went like this. They would have two columns. And in one column, they'd have knowledge. And you'd get a mark for how much you know. And then in another column, you'd have application. And you'd get marked as to how can you apply your knowledge, apply what you've learned to the task in front of you. And that's where everything's gone wrong for Corinth. They know the gospel, they know the truths, they know the scriptures, they know the doctrine, they know Paul, but they're not applying it. It's the outworkings of the gospel which are way off in their practice. It's a bit like what James talks about in his letter, isn't it? They know the word of God, but they don't do it. You see, they knew that they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet they sued one another. They knew that there was one truth, but they were divided over from whom it came. They knew they were called to purity, and yet they lived in impurity and so on. You know, they knew they were supposed to love each other, encourage one another, build one another up, and yet they trample each other. So how does Paul correct this, if it's not a problem of knowledge? He comes to them and he says basically something like this. He says, "You have the knowledge, just apply it. You're united in the truth. Now be united in how it changes your life." And that's a thread that runs all the way through 1 Corinthians, and we're just coming into it here in chapter 12. And the question for us then perhaps is, well, this is all very good for Paul, very good for the first century church, good for Corinth. What about us? We're so far disconnected from Paul and from Corinth and from this time. Has this got anything to do with us? Well, I think you'll agree, if we're looking at knowledge and application, it's a strikingly contemporary issue for the church today. When you think about the churches just in Cardiff, let alone Wales and the UK and even the world, are we not by and large united over the truths of the gospel and the knowledge of Christianity and the knowledge of doctrines, but so far different? There's so many differences separated in so many ways over application and the working out of these truths. And that's really come to the surface today when suddenly, at least in Cardiff, pretty much the only difference is whether you use Zoom or YouTube. Suddenly, all the differences have suddenly flying out the window. You know, we're having to learn these things again. So let's focus now on the matter at hand, the spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about in chapter 12. And to begin, I'm going to start with a bold illustration. My wife, that you'll know, is a physiotherapist. And so after over a year now of ignoring her physiotherapy advice, I'll try a physiotherapy illustration. Let's say you have a dodgy knee. And you go to your physiotherapist to get it fixed. And depending on the problem, something they might say to you is, let's not focus on your dodgy knee. Let's look at what's working. Let's look at what's right and all good around it. Let's strengthen the muscles around your knee. Focus on what's right, focus on what's good, and that will strengthen your knee and take away the problem. That rather than fixing what doesn't work, or focusing on that, they improve what does, and that will help the injury or whatever it is. That's a little bit like what Paul is doing here. To fix their problem between knowledge and application, between truth and the outworking, he focuses on the truth, focuses on what's right, and lets the truth set them free. Now, the section concerning spiritual gifts runs from chapter 12 all the way through in one continuous thought to chapter 14. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 12 through to chapter 14 down to the end in one go? I recommend that you do after the Bible study, perhaps after the prayer meeting. You can read through those chapters. But for now, let's focus on verses 1 to 14 of chapter 12 and ask the question, what is Paul emphasizing? Now, for a tool to give you now to spot emphasis, not just here, but any time you're reading your Bible, look for repetition. What words are repeated in verses 1 through 14? What's Paul's point here? Well, I see two words that are repeated. Diversity, or different, or various. And contrasted with that, the same, the one, the single. Paul's emphasis in verses 1 through 4 is that there is one church, one body, one Christ, one Spirit, in which there are many members, many gifts, many ministries. And this is the truth now that he's focusing on for the sake of the Corinthian church. One church, one ministry, one Christ, one Spirit, but many gifts, many ministries, many members. And then in verses 15 to 26, Paul takes a nice long illustration to apply that truth to the Corinthians and to us. He reiterates this point of one body with many parts. But what's his emphasis here? Let's see, what words are repeated this time in the illustration? Do you see them? I see words like belong, need, necessary, honour. His emphasis in this little illustration is that although there are many various parts of the one body that is the one church of Christ, every single one of them is necessary. Everyone is needed. Everyone belongs. Everyone is honoured. So that's the truth that Paul is really emphasizing now. One church, many gifts, and every single member is needed. That's the truth that the Corinthians knew and were united in. So let's see what's gone wrong. Can you find what's gone wrong in 1 Corinthians 12? Paul doesn't really explicitly mention it, does he? Not in so many words. We have to try and work it out. From what's there, we need to work out what's missing. It's a bit like when you have a jigsaw puzzle that's partially completed and there's a piece missing, perhaps. From what's there, you can work out what's missing. From what we know about the church in Corinth, we can work out what's gone wrong. We know that they were blessed with many gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it even says all of the gifts of the Spirit. They're not lacking in anything. And just these verses in chapter 12, verses 8 and 10, talk about many, many gifts that the church is blessed with. And yet, rather than being humbled by receiving these gifts from God himself and using them to serve all the other members in this one body, this one church, they took these gifts and they began to esteem some Christians higher than others. They say, yes, there is one Spirit and one church, many members, and we're all gifted of the Spirit, but that means that there are some Christians who are higher than others. Rather than concluding that they needed one another and that they needed one another's service, they started to conclude, we need some of you, but perhaps not all of you. Some of you are more needed than others. You see that in chapter 12, verse 21. It's a little bit like George Orwell's novel that I was forced against my will to read in school, Animal Farm, and all the animals learned the truth that they were equal on the farm. And then they wrote up on the wall, "All animals are equal, but some are more equal than others." And you see how this truth was being misapplied on that farm, just as it is in Corinth, and just as it is in many churches today. This is why this makes it so contemporary. Is this an issue now of head or heart? Paul knows, as well as you and I do, that he is not addressing here a problem of the head, a problem of learning, a problem of knowledge, a problem of truth. He's addressing a problem of the heart. What's right must correct what's wrong, he says. The truth needs to change how you think. It needs to change how you behave towards one another. So let's begin to apply this then. First of all, we'll apply it sort of corporately as a church, how churches are to respond to this teaching from the apostle, and then individually. First of all, as a church then, do we agree that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth? So did Corinth. Okay. Do we agree that when someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved? Yes, and so did Corinth. That's good. Do we agree that the risen Lord Jesus sends his one Spirit to give many gifts to his one church? So did Corinth. Do we use our gifts to serve the church and to serve one another? Yes, and I dare say so did Corinth. But do we as a church take these truths and use them as opportunities for personal gain and one-upmanship? This is what Corinth did. And so when we read these verses, we must be so careful, mustn't we? So careful to watch our hearts for the same things. Corinth were exalting in those who were gifted in some ways, but ignoring those who were gifted in other ways. You see that in 11:21 particularly. The eloquent speakers were loved, but what happened to the nobodies? They were being trodden underfoot. You see that in 12:25. You know, in so doing, Charles Hodge says this, that the Corinthian church was sinning against God, the giver of the gift, and against their brothers and sisters who ought to be benefiting from it. It's sober, isn't it? Allow me again to refer to Paul's picture, his illustration in verses 14 to 27 of that body, the picture of the human body made of many parts, but definitely one body. He makes that really clear in verse 14. He says, each part, now every part of this body, is minding its own business. It's doing what it's supposed to do. It's doing its job. It's serving the whole body. You see that in verses 8 to 19. And it reminds us of Romans 12, which the pastor read to us just now. Every member of that body is doing its thing. It's serving the whole. It's exercising the gifts it's been given. But when one part is dysfunctional, the whole suffers. And that's the beautiful picture of the church that Paul gives us. And I'm telling you now that this is a masterful picture. It's a wonderful illustration because it so vividly shows us how beautiful it is when the church goes right. And how ugly and horrible and disproportionate and revolting it is when the church goes wrong in this regard. When each member, who most certainly is gifted of the Spirit, serves the whole church, everything is beautiful and it's in proportion. But when a single member goes rogue to serve themselves, or when the whole begins to exalt some members over the others, what you get is a horrible Frankenstein monster. You get ears dropping off, you've got hands thinking they're feet, you've got head wishing it was free of its nose. Now, the Lord has been very kind to me, and I've never seen this to any significant degree in a church, but I'm sure that some of you have, and you know how ugly this can be. Finally then, how do we apply this individually? Well, let's look at Paul's example. By approaching this error in Corinth with pure, unadulterated truth, Paul has diagnosed, treated, and offered the cure for the condition. When we, as individuals, and I suppose as churches as well, find ourselves, or rather perhaps we're told, that we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, or we're not esteeming one another more highly than ourselves, what do? We come back to 1 Corinthians 12 and the better way of love at the end of it, of how we're supposed to treat one another. We come back to 1 Corinthians 12, we recall its wonderful, encouraging, truth-saturated picture of our wonderful church, a varied bunch of people, a real mix-match of individuals, but each one is gifted by God the Holy Spirit to serve the others. Every member of the church is crucially needed by everyone else. Paul says to you, you are indispensable. If one suffers, they all suffer. At this point, I should answer the question that I know is on many of your minds. Some of us will be thinking at this point, well, that's all well and good for you. It's all well and good for lots of people in my church who are gifted of the Spirit to do certain things. But what about me? What can I do? Well, may I direct you with the rest of us back to 1 Corinthians 12 again, especially verse 7. Read that verse there. It is so important. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good or for the benefit of all. Let me ask you a serious question. Is it possible to be a Christian and not be gifted of the Holy Spirit? If you are a Christian, a member of Jesus' worldwide church, you most certainly are gifted of the Holy Spirit to serve the church, and you are absolutely needed, completely indispensable. Now, a little bit like Paul, I've taken the liberty of saying finally a lot of times, and I'm going to say it once more. Finally now, what we've done in this study is we've built a house without a roof and without foundations. What I mean by that is that there is someone mentioned at the beginning and at the end of this chapter, sandwiching all of the goodness in it. And what is a sandwich without bread? And what's a house without a roof and foundation? What is a church without the Lord Jesus Christ? You see that in verses 3 and verse 27. You see, it's the truth of Jesus' gospel. The truth of his gospel is how any of us is gifted of the Holy Spirit, let alone each and every one of us, as he says in verse 7. Jesus died to take away all of these sins that the Corinth was struggling with. Selfishness, sin, pride, self-exaltation, treading others down, feelings of helplessness, feelings of worthlessness, feelings of I can't do anyone any good. And he rose in power from the dead, and he gives power to sinners like you and me to actually do something for him, to do something for his church. Together now, you and I serve Christ, the chief example of what it looks like to be gifted by the Holy Spirit beyond measure and yet serve. Not use it to serve himself, but to serve others, even to the point of dying for them on the cross. Having risen, Jesus gave gifts to his church, he rose on high and gave gifts to men, it says, doesn't it? You know, the supernatural power he's given to each of us. Really? Yes. Supernatural power to no longer serve self but one another in his church. Supernatural power to preach, to sing, to write hymns, to play music, to make YouTube work, to make Facebook work, to record our Bible studies, supernatural power to show hospitalities to strangers, to translate services, to write letters of encouragement to one another, to call one another, to open and close the church building, power to sew, to bake, to cook, to drive the bus, to pour the tea, to erect tents, lead and make decisions, power to love, to teach, to give money away, power to show mercy and give thanks, and all of this to serve the church, to serve Christ, to serve one another. What's the takeaway from this then? Well, very quickly. One, no self-exaltation. Because you rely on the rest of us. And that's our job to exalt you. Two, no self-deprecation. Because the rest of us need you. Three, if you think you can do without the church, you're dead wrong. And four, if you think that the church can do without you, you are dead wrong. And so as we come to pray, let us remember these things, that there is one Spirit who gives to every member of his one church many gifts for the benefit of the whole. So as we pray, let us be asking these questions of our Father in heaven. Father, I believe that you, by your Holy Spirit, have given me a gift, given me gifts. What are my gifts? Help me discern them. How can I use them to serve the church, to serve others, to serve my Saviour, the Lord Jesus? And teach me how to rely on others and let them serve me with their gifts, all to Jesus' glory. Amen. Thank you very much for listening to me. I can hand back to our pastor now.